All right, last week we talked about the sins of the Amorites and the sins of several being filled up, iniquities being filled up. We talked about that in Genesis. We also talked about it in 1 Thessalonians, if you remember. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. That God is patient and oftentimes gives sinners time to sin. And as John prayed this morning, the only way we can present ourselves is as sinners saved by grace. Be thankful that God is merciful. And when you are being sinned against, be thankful that God is merciful, because you were once that sinner. And I hope that we never forget that, and that we are not so arrogant to try to incriminate others when we don't remember that we are those sinners, and we're thankful for His grace. But there is a day of reckoning in which the Lord's justice and His wrath will be revealed, and we look at that day for Jerusalem here through our study in Revelation, and have seen that being poured out, and have are seeing here written prophecies that are to be fulfilled soon. And that was the fifth seal, the souls under the altar that were waiting and crying out for God's justice to come. Yeah. We've talked about the question too recently, should we pray for God's justice to be done and for His wrath to come? And how do you answer that? Should you pray for God's justice and wrath to come upon sinners?
I look at it as not to take myself take revenge, because God tells us that He's going to, you know, His revengeance is His.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. It's not ours to take.
No.
But do we yearn for God's justice to be poured out?
We do. Yeah.
I do. I would say yes.
If you don't hope for justice, there's probably a problem. If you know the evils that are being done and have no hope for that to be made right, for all of those who are mistreated, abused, molested, troubled, whatever it may be, I hope there is a yearning for justice in your soul. It is not ours to carry out, mind you, but I sure do hope there is a yearning in your soul, because that would be right and good. And if there isn't, then you probably do not understand the way we ought to of righteousness and goodness. Let's look at the sixth seal today. Sixth seal. So what were the first seals? What did we look at? Let's remember. We're in here to learn, not just to get through our material. So what was the first four seals? They were very similar.
They dealt with death.
Yeah. The four horsemen, that... those four horsemen that were poured out, the famine, the death, the near battle, the far battle, those four horsemen that came out. What is the fifth seal?
The martyrs.
Martyrs under the altar. The Lord pouring out His wrath. Now we get to the sixth seal. And let's just read about it. And we'll discuss it a little bit this morning. When He opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. And remember, what brought about the four horsemen? We remember? There were four winds.
Yeah.
So I wonder if that could be a tie in there together. So the sky fell. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it?
How do you move a mountain?
How do you move a mountain? That's a good question. Every mountain was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slaves and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, more internal evidence of a historical happening of this is that in these days, probably not many people would be hiding in caves and among rocks during something like this. They would go find a shelter in somewhere stronger in a building they've made. So just a little bit more of internal evidence of a historical fulfillment here. But what's going on here with the sky and the earth and the mountains and all of these things happening? What's happening? It is, it looks pretty bad, doesn't it? When do we see the skies and the earth and the stars and the moon and the sun? When else in Scripture do we see these things?
Creation.
Ah, creation. We do, and we see it pretty clearly. And all of these things that are mentioned here are either directly mentioned or are alluded to in the creation story in some way. And what we're seeing here, what I'd like to call here, is a decreation. Because what we're seeing is we're thinking the same wavelength. It is a destruction or an undoing of what God has done. Now, we see, where is this decreation, if you will, where is this destruction of things coming from? Who is causing these things to happen?
Yeah, the Creator. I'm looking at this as getting preparation for our new heaven and new earth to come.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. So you have coming from heaven the destruction of what heaven has created. Or what, let me say it a different way. What you have is God undoing what the hand of God has done. David.
It's the same way when you have those boards where you draw on, the big old board, and you tear it off and you start on the next one. But it kind of seems like to me like it's like tearing that sheet off.
Yeah.
The next page.
Yep, there's something else coming. Now, the interesting thing about this is this verbiage, I've told you several times throughout the study of Revelation, that John has nothing what? Help me out. John is not making up anything new. This is not new material. So let me tell you again. This is not new material. This is John looking back to something that's already been brought in the Old Testament several times, and he's just giving it to us again. This is why it's so important, and why I'm glad that y'all are studying this this book, because you should know your Old Testament. And knowing your Old Testament is helping you understand this final book of the New Testament. Because all of these things that John is mentioning, guess what? They've already happened. And they've already been told, and they've already been fulfilled once before. This is why I asked Barry to go and study this day of the Lord with us, because this is something that is happening over and over. And this is another happening of something that's been happening. If you don't believe me, and here are my notes. This is an image of decreation. The items being destroyed are similar to creation, which y'all already picked up on. And notice the mentioning of the fig tree. We noticed in, what verse is that? Verse 13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by the wind or by a gale. I say that because Jesus in Matthew 24 mentions a fig tree, and then we'll go back and look at some Old Testament ways in which these same things are given. But remember from Matthew chapter 24, this was Jesus in his last discourse with his disciples. He's talking about destruction that is to come. And he says all these things are going to happen before this generation passes away. And then we have John telling about all these things about to happen within the next couple years, soon to happen. But Jesus said this, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near. At the very gates. And then watch this. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So even Jesus is talking about heaven and earth doing what?
Passing away.
And what this sixth seal is an image of what?
Passing away.
Heaven and earth passing away. It's right there. Okay? Now, here's when I grew up and when I would read these things, here's the way I would read it and was taught it, is that this was the end of the world, and this was what we're looking forward to is the end of the world happening. However, I want to suggest that this may not be looking forward to the very end of the world. And let me give you my evidence for why I don't believe that what we just read in the sixth seal is something coming in the future, but it's something that has already happened. And evidence number one, or exhibit number one, is we've already seen this verbiage happen several times in the scripture, and it has already been fulfilled, and we know that historically these things have happened. Reference number one, Isaiah chapter 13. Let's read it. This is history. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy sinners from it. Watch this. This is prophesying of the destruction of Egypt. Isaiah 13. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil. And again, world there, remember, that world is not necessarily a complete world. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. That's already been accomplished in Egypt when the Lord brought Babylon upon Egypt. So this is something of the way in which the prophet Isaiah said this is going to be a destruction. The sun's going to not shine its light. The moon's going to be dark. The heavens and earth will tremble. Heavens will tremble. The earth will be shaken. Now remember this word, shaken, about the earth, the heavens being trembling. Okay? Remember that. That's coming later today. Y'all still with me?
Yep.
All right. Let's keep going. Here's another one of the similar talking. Isaiah 34. This is of, I believe, the destruction of Edom. Isaiah 34. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all of the nations and furious against all of their hosts. He has devastated them to destruction and has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All of the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. And their host shall fall, or the stars shall fall. And leaves shall fall from the vine, like leaves falling from, guess what? Oh, there's that fig tree again. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. So when the Lord is bringing heavenly destruction, how is it described? Just like what we're seeing. Okay? Skies falling, things failing to give their light, fig trees, mountains shaking, flowing with blood here, rotting away, rolling up like a scroll. Things that we've seen in Revelation. Okay? Exhibit 3, Jeremiah chapter 4. Y'all still with me? Here we go. For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise, quote unquote, in doing evil. How do they do, but how to do good they do not know. I looked upon the earth, says the Lord, and behold, it was not without form and void. Or it was without form and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. So there you go. Without form, void, chaos. The decreation is happening in the eyes of Jeremiah here. in the words of Jeremiah. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were what?
Quaking.
They were shaken. And all the hills were what?
Moved.
All right, what do you see? Chaos, destruction going on. I looked, verse 25, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all of its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. Now, some of y'all have seen the movie, or maybe even the new movie called The Lion King, right? Anybody remember that movie? Right. Some of y'all have seen it.
I haven't seen the new one yet.
But I haven't seen the new one. I've seen the old one when I was in high school, something like that. But if you remember, there was a good king, and the good king was Mufasa.
Yeah, Mufasa.
Yeah, Mufasa. And Mufasa was killed by his brother,
Scar.
And as you see, Scar took control of the Pride Lands. And what happened after Scar had reigned the Pride Lands for such a time?
Desert, worthless land.
Yeah, I really enjoyed Lion King movie. I liked the forest thing and all that. Anyway, back in the day, I liked it, but I remember, I have vivid memories of the Pride Land turned very dark. And the way they animated it was, it almost looked like everything was gloomy, dark, and dreary. And that was a way to communicate to the watcher of this movie that there was not joy in the land. And if you can remember, the beginning of the movie, there was bright colors and almost like a tie-dye paradise. Right? Colors were vivid, and all the animals were singing, and the colors were so bright, and it was the circle of life, and everybody was in order, and they were dancing and singing. It was such a great intro. That's how the movie started. It was just fabulous. And then you get into the movie a few minutes, and it's dreary, drab darkness, and the land has no color. It's all dirt now. There's no grass. And all the animals are the dark animals. They're not the bright toucans and the bright flamingos. And it's all the hyenas and the darkened and the aardvarks and just the nasty animals that are ruling. It's real drastic. And this is kind of what's going on here, that Isaiah and Jeremiah and John are painting this picture of the mountains are shaking, they're being trembled, the moon is darkened, the stars aren't giving their light, the sun is not shining, and it's without life. The life has gone away from this place, and that's what the Lord is communicating. I'm going to bring my judgment and bring this great darkness upon you. You think you have life by pursuing your sin, but I'm bringing this darkness. All right. I set the table for you a little bit. Darkness has come. Life has escaped. I looked. First, I'll read it again. Verse 25. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air have fled. There are no songs anymore. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was what?
A desert.
It's desert. Lifeless. And all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. Now you can imagine, how does this happen? For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. And watch this. You're going to like this. At the noise of
horsemen.
There they are. There they are. Now, I'll tell you again, John is not making up anything what?
New.
He's not. This is all replayed stuff, recapitulated, retold. At the noise of horsemen and archer, every city takes to flight. Remember the archer was there and the seals? And they enter thickets. They climb among
rocks.
Remember them hiding upon caves and in rocks? All the cities are forsaken, and no man dwells in them. So this is sad, right? This is sad. But I tell you this because sin is sad. And what sin does is it brings great sadness. It advertises joy and brings great sadness. It advertises joy, and it entices people to come and be a part of sinful lifestyle and says, oh, you'll find freedom if you just come and embrace this. You'll find happiness. It's how you can truly be you and have great joy. Come to this place, and then you get there and you realize that it ends up in destruction. And these are the same words Jesus gave us about the broad path, wide, that people take because many people take it and you join the crowd and you can be part. But Jesus said there's a hard and narrow way that leads to life. I'll read this commentary for you. Jeremiah is obviously describing the destruction of Jerusalem by setting us up with verse 23. He invites the audience, both Jews and us, to think in terms of the creation, when the whole earth was without form and void. If heavenly light bearers signify rulers, then Judah will be without her king. In fact, verse 23 through 26 go through the acts of creation that God calls good and undoes them. So this is a decreation. Remember, everything God created, Genesis 1, what does he say after he creates them? Behold, it was good. So now we can look at this decreation and therefore assume that after it's decreated, it is therefore not good. It's not good. He's unmaking the organization and the rule. Think about that Lion King scene, if you hadn't seen it. When the good king is on the throne, there's color and life and song. When a bad king is on the throne, there is drab, darkness, and death. That's the way it works. Verse 15 of chapter 6 refers to the mountains. And I'm preaching from Hosea this morning. I hope y'all will enjoy Hosea. I've spent a lot of time studying and preparing and thinking through this. But Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, speaks of, again, God bringing destruction upon the northern kingdom of Israel. But and he refers to the mountains covering us and saying, fall on us. And remember, this is what they say in chapter 6 and the sixth seal, when they're calling the mountains to fall on us and cover us. Here's the Reformation Study Bible. Here are the notes. He says, fall on us. The words speak of overwhelming devastation from the Lord. The people would rather die then face further judgments from him. And the note says, the passage is quoted by Jesus in Luke 23, which is his Olivet Discourse, which we looked at, and is alluded to in Revelation 6:16, which is what we just read from the sixth seal. Why would people want the mountains to fall on them? Why would people want to die?
They would rather die than face judgment.
In our culture today, we have people seeking to promote death, both at the beginning of life, which we call what?
Abortion.
Yeah. And at the end of life, which we call what?
Physician-assisted
suicide, or what's the nice, friendly word they have for that? I'll think of it in a minute. But we're seeking to celebrate death. In fact, if you've kept up with any sort of news, you know that New York, and there was a city recently, or a state recently, that passed another abortion law that was even further than New York's abortion law. And after they signed this law into existence that they could kill children up to the minute before they came out of the birth canal. So this is a fully developed baby in a mother's womb, 1 minute before they come out of the birth canal, they can kill this child. And when that bill was signed into law, guess what the room of people did?
Celebrated?
They applauded and cheered and vocally screamed and woohooed. This is our culture. This is the culture that we celebrate. But at the end of life, we have the same thing happening. People are celebrating now that they can die when they want to. So my question for you is this. What would bring people at the end of their life to say, please, I want someone to take my life. I want someone to kill me. What would motivate someone to do that? Any idea?
I think they're not one, they're not Christian, because I think back at the four deaths that happened, you know, my parents, my in-laws, they had the most peaceful, you know, when they passed, it was just, they took the last breath and that was it. Whereas when you're assisting suicide, what I'm trying to say is they don't have the comfort knowing where they're going or this sacrifice.
Why would anyone?
You saw Shorty.
I saw Shorty. I loved.
You knew what happened with Shorty.
Yeah, it was. He celebrated.
Yeah.
When he was dying, he was celebrating. Why would someone want to die? That's my question. What?
I think it's the end. Fear of suffering. There's nothing like that.
Pain.
Yeah. And pride.
They don't want to suffer, and they think that death is the way out of suffering. And it's, as believers, we understand that if they're not a Christian, that the suffering they're suffering here is merely a delight compared to what is to come. So we're saddened by that. But the idea is that they want to die. He's saying people are killing themselves on purpose. Why? We see Saul do it. Saul says, hey, armor bearer, come and put your sword through me so that I can die, because I know what's going to happen is my enemy's going to come and they're going to do what? They're going to torture me. They're going to make me feel pain for a long time. And if you just kill me, then they're going to kill me. If you kill me now, I'll just avoid all that feeling of pain until they kill me. And this is the idea going on here. So let me back up a moment and say, the reason that the people are wanting to die here is because the circumstances around them are so, what? They're so bad, and they don't want to experience them. So they're saying, mountain, fall on me. I want to die here. And why would John, or why would Hosea, or why would Jesus be talking about this? Why would he say that people want the mountains to fall on them? He's using it as a tool to teach how bad it's going to be. Make sense? Okay. So I want you to understand that this destruction that's being brought about, these seals that are being opened, the horsemen that are being brought, the starvation, the slow death, the suffering that's coming about. Good morning. All this slow and suffering that is coming, it's really, really bad. And John is using, and Hosea, they're using the word tools that they have to communicate the terribleness of the suffering and the wrath that God is going to bring. I put the reference in here for your notes. You can see it. It's in Luke 23, verse 30. They will begin to call to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us again. Bless you. But these are the, and he says, blessed are the barren wombs, the wombs that don't bear children, because you didn't bring somebody into this world that's going to suffer some more. And these are the words of Jesus. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep for yourselves and for your children, for this stuff is coming. Jesus is very, very clear this is coming upon Jerusalem. And as he's tying all of this together, this is happening in Jerusalem. So this is what we're seeing. All right, so I've painted a very gloomy and dreary picture for you this morning. All right? Let's get out of the gloom and say, but there is hope. All right, this is a gloomy picture, but there is hope and there is joy that comes in the morning, as the scripture tells us. What does all of this mean in symbolic context? Well, if you read the books of Josephus, my mother-in-law had the Josephus book on her coffee table last night, and I asked her, have you been reading Josephus? He's the historian that was around during the siege, if you remember, and he told about all the things going around, about mothers doing terrible things to their children, and about all of the starvation going on, and the people dying, and the big rocks falling from heaven on people, all these things, he told about it. And you know what she told me? I said, have you been reading Josephus? She said, man, that stuff's hard to read. I said, yeah, it's really hard to read.
Brother Bill used Josephus. Josephus,
it's tough. It's tough to read. And this was the reality of what did happen in Jerusalem and in this destruction. And what we're seeing is, why are we reading this? Why do we care? Why does a teenager or a 40-year-old care about what happened in Jerusalem in 2,000 years ago? Because it's a picture of who the Lord is and that wrath is to come. And it's a picture, hopefully, for you to say, I don't want to be judged by God. I want Jesus to bear my sin. Not that that I don't like Jesus and want him to suffer, but he already has. And I want to be in him and know that I can be before the Lord because Jesus has borne that suffering for me. And some of you have family members and friends, and I want you to know that suffering is terrible, and the wrath of God is something, if we truly love people, we're going to share the message of salvation with them. Because this idea that, hey, mountains fall on me, we don't want our loved ones to experience this. So this is important for us to know that God is a God of justice. So we need to bring the message of salvation to them. I'm going to close out with a passage from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is a book written before the destruction, but near. Talking about the new covenant. All right, Hebrews is saying here's how the New Testament relates to the Old Testament. So some helpful stuff to us. I mean, let me just read this passage and we'll discuss it. Y'all still with me? I'm talking a lot today. I'm sorry, but I wanted to get through this. I think this is good. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. In other words, when you hear the message of truth, of the gospel, don't refuse the Spirit's message to you. For if they did not escape what? When they refused him who warned them on earth, and he's talking about all the prior judgments that the Lord has brought. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Where?
Heaven.
From heaven. Okay? If we reject the Spirit of God. The prophets over and over brought the message of repent to the people. The people ignored them, and judgment came upon them. Verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. Hey, that sounds familiar. Shook the earth? We just read about that, didn't we? What is the Lord shaking? The mountains are trembling, the earth, the hills are moving. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also what?
The heavens.
The heavens. Remember, the skies, the stars are not shining, all these things, the heavens. This is this decreation that he's talking about. And he says, I'm going to do it again. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. In other words, this decreation is going to happen again. He's pointing to it again. Hey, Jewish people, Jewish Hebrews, destruction's coming to Jerusalem. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So here's what the author of Hebrews is telling us. This system that you have, this temple system and everything in it is going to be destroyed in order that what can't be shaken, the spiritual kingdom, the new kingdom of heaven that can't be shaken, might remain. He's talking about a transition from old covenant to new. And he's going to bring the destruction to destroy this temple and this Old Testament, Old Covenant system. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's be thankful that Jesus brought in and ushered in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. Not worship in a temple, but worship in spirit and in truth. Do you see it here? With reverence and in awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so here's my message for you, my lesson this morning, and the thrust of the message is, the things of this earth, and whether it be the old covenant temple or things like it, or whether it be Microsoft or the United States of America or China or Apple or fast cars or whatever our kingdoms that we seek or whatever it may be, all of these kingdoms will be shaken and will fall. You know, it was Rockefeller. At one point in the United States, I saw a staggering stat. He owned like 20% of the wealth in the whole country. One man owned 20% of the wealth that the entire country had. It was insane. And guess what? Guess how much he owns now? Because his kingdom was shaken. Google, Apple, and who's the other big one? And Amazon own tremendous amounts of the wealth that this country has. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to tell you, in 100 years, I'd put money on it that none of those companies will be around in 100 years. Kingdoms get shaken up and down. These things happen. There are countries that rise and countries that fall. Rome, the most powerful country in the world during this day, guess where they are? They're not even a country. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. But the kingdom of heaven still stands. Jesus spoke of a kingdom to Pilate, to Pontius Pilate, the governor of the land. And he said, my kingdom what?
Not of this world.
And guess whose kingdom is stronger now than it was then? Is it Rome? Or is it Jesus' kingdom?
Jesus.
It's Jesus' kingdom. Okay. So I want to urge you to take light of the destruction that we're seeing and all the story we're studying. Take light of that and say, are you going to invest into the kingdom of Jesus that is growing like the mustard seed? David, remember that? Growing like the mustard seed. Or are you going to invest your resources into the kingdoms that will not be around, probably many of them, when you die? And I want to invite you and encourage you to invest into the kingdom of heaven. It's the only kingdom worth investing into. Jesus said it like this, store up treasures where?
In heaven,
where moth and rust do not destroy. So guys, give your life to the kingdom. It's worthy of your investment. Craig, will you close us in prayer, please?
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for those here, Lord, that we can come together and gather and study your word, Lord. Thank you for Brother Keith bringing the word to us in class this morning, Lord, for a better understanding of what your word says and how we should apply it to our lives, Lord. Be with him today with his, as he brings the word and with the sermon this morning, Lord, that those will be saved and hear your word and come to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah.